Today, my dear faithful, is Low Sunday, or the first Sunday after Easter. Now, the epistle is taken from the first epistle of St. John, chapter 5. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not incredulous, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sometime in the early 20th century, my dear faithful, a young Catholic man moved to Kentucky, right in the middle of the Bible Belt. He happened to meet an elderly woman who had never met a Catholic priest in her long life, nor did she ever want to, based on the stories she had heard of them from her Protestant ministers. You see, she was born and raised Protestant and had heard every imaginable tale against the Catholic Church. For example, this particular woman believed that all Catholic priests have horns on their head. I guess she thought the horns were sort of like a uniform the devil hands out to his servants. And so this young Catholic man asked one of his friends, who was an ordained priest, to take a trip with him to this lady's home. The two Catholics approached the woman's door and politely knocked. "Come on out," the young man called. "I have someone to show you." The door inched open, and the woman thrust her head out through the opening. "This," said the Catholic young man, "is a priest, and I just wanted you to see for yourself that he does not have any horns." At that moment, his friend, the priest, stepped forward. The priest bowed low in front of the old Protestant woman, letting her inspect his head. The woman leapt forward and peered closely for the telltale horns, but, of course, she found nothing. In her confusion, a look of surprise came into her eyes, and, as well, a red glow of shame to her face. But then her jaws became set and firm as she shouted, "He's still young yet." The old Protestant woman then slammed the door, and that was the end of that interview. Now, my dear faithful, we may find this woman's excuse in the face of such proof amusing, but this is actually very common. In fact, it isn't that exactly what we find the apostles did in today's gospel. This gospel opens with the apostles hiding in a locked house for fear of the Jews. Just 2 days before, the Pharisees had put Jesus Christ to death. The apostles feared the Pharisees had a similar plan waiting for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Fear clutched their hearts, even as they carried the agony of sorrow over the death of Christ. And now, to make matters even more difficult for them, three groups of people gave them startling news. All the apostles, except St. Peter and St. Thomas, were in this locked room, when, early in the morning, as we may imagine, they heard an excited clamor outside. The apostles probably feared the worst at first, but then they recognized the voices. It was Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James and John. The apostles opened the door, let the holy women in, and quickly locked the door again. But as soon as these women were in, they told their startling story. "The Lord is risen," they said, "and we have seen him." For a moment, the apostles were dumbfounded. Then, even though they had just been trembling and hiding in fear, they now put on a blustering tone as they brushed the women's news aside. The apostles thought to themselves that the sorrow and stress of these past 3 days had been just too much for these poor women. Whether the holy women dreamed it, imagined it, or even hallucinated, the apostles put it down to mere wishful thinking. But then, two more times that same day, the apostles heard this same story. St. Peter came and gave the same news. "The Lord is risen, and I have seen him." This time, the other apostles listened more closely, but here again, they brushed aside this testimony as mere wishful thinking. Finally, late in the day, a third group came, the two disciples who had left for Emmaus. Exhausted after their long day's journey and covered with the dust of the road, these two men gave the same good news as the others. "The Lord is risen, and we have seen him." But the apostles rejected this announcement as well. They just could not bring themselves to believe. The death of Christ had been just too terrible, too bloody, too final. And that was when our risen Lord came and stood in the midst of them. "Peace be to you," he said. Then he held out his hands and showed them where the nails had been dug in. And then he showed his side where the spear had been buried. And that was when the apostles finally believed. And so our Lord repeated his words, "Peace be to you." In the 3 years preceding this, the 3 years of our Lord's public life, our Savior had prophesied his coming passion to the apostles a number of times, and even the particulars of how it would all happen. The scourging, the crowning with thorns, the crucifixion. But he also foretold that he would rise again from the dead. Good Friday came to pass exactly as he said it would, but his disciples, even his apostles, did not believe. They could not understand. They couldn't see the point of it all. They couldn't see how this terrifying, humiliating, and torturous ordeal of the Passion could possibly be part of the plan. They had expected, even then, a Messiah who would be a conqueror, not a victim. And as is so common to mankind, the apostles' own ideas of how things should come to pass prevented them from understanding any other way. And that is why they could not bring themselves to believe our Savior's prophecies concerning his own passion and his resurrection, nor the three groups of witnesses that Christ sent to announce his resurrection. Our Lord had to stand before the apostles alive and immortal and show them his own wounds in order to finally convince them of his resurrection. In other words, the disciples did not trust our Lord enough. They did not have confidence in him and his divine plan. They did not have a firm virtue of hope. Theologians define hope as a theological virtue by which we firmly trust that God, who is all-powerful and faithful to his promises, will in his mercy give us eternal happiness and the means to obtain it. By faith, we believe in the truths God has revealed, but it is by hope that we trust God will give us heaven and the means to it, even if the means are not what we want or expect. The apostles rejected the crucifixion of our Lord as the means to heaven, just as the lady in the story rejected the Catholic Church and her priest. And many people are tempted to reject the crosses in their own life. These are the means God has given for our salvation: our Lord's crucifixion, the Catholic Church, and our own personal crosses. In our own lives, there will be times when we just do not understand why this should happen. Why this suffering? Why this sorrow? Why this cross? We have our own ideas of how things should be, and anything that is contrary to this, we see, like the woman in the story, only the hands of the devil in our sorrow. But in fact, these are gifts God has given us. These are the times when we especially need to put our trust in God. And that is the virtue of hope. However, it is important to remember, having this virtue, striving to use it, does not mean that we will always feel confident. The virtue of hope is not a feeling, nor is it based on feelings or emotions of confidence, nor does a feeling of confidence always accompany this virtue. Hope, as with all the virtues, resides in the mind, not our passions. This trust in God is an assent of the mind, a belief in the all-loving, all-powerful God, who has ordained our lives for the sole purpose of saving our souls. He gives to all and every man sufficient grace for salvation. We need only turn to him, accept this path he has given, and follow after him. Have confidence, then, my dear faithful. Trust in God Almighty. Everything that happens is part of his divine plan that he is using to save your soul, if only you will follow him. Put your trust in our Savior, my dear faithful. One practical way of doing this is at the beginning of your day, take a moment to look at a crucifix. See what our Lord was willing to suffer for love of you. A God who loves you so much to become man and then die for you, surely he will help you. He will not let anything happen to you that is beyond your strength. Surely you can put your trust in him, in his divine help, in his infinite love for you. In this Easter season, my dear faithful, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, look forward to the joys of heaven. In heaven, we will look on our past, and we will then see our entire lives, and we will understand the how and the why for each moment. We will understand the divine plan in every event of our lives, and we will thank God Almighty for every moment. Carry your crosses now, my dear faithful, and they will be your eternal glory in heaven, please God. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.